For our lesson of the day, we are back in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what will be, Lord willing, the first of several sermons on spiritual gifts. So we won't deal with all the hard questions that come up here today, but I want to give you something of a big picture introduction to this topic of spiritual gifts that Paul deals with here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear again the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And there ends our reading. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that through your Son you have poured out your Spirit upon us to make us the body of Christ. Father, we pray today that you would help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ, that we might more fully minister to one another with the gifts you have given to us, that the body of Christ might be strengthened and built up. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the best way to think about the church community? Are we all cogs in the machine? Are we all employees in the company? Are we all marbles that have been dropped into a bag? None of those ways really are helpful of thinking about the church. None of those metaphors are really helpful in thinking about the church. Paul gives us a very different kind of metaphor here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, we are members of a body. One body, many members, all working together. Indeed, he says here, we are the Spirit-formed, Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelt, Spirit-gifted body of Christ. That's who we are. Now, before we dig into this chapter, as I said, we're going to spend several weeks here. Before we really dig into this, let me give you some background. What's behind this chapter? After Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation, he ascended into heaven, and having received the Holy Spirit from his Father, he poured out the Spirit on the church in an event we refer to as Pentecost. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, an amazing event. The Spirit came upon the gathered disciples with a rushing wind and with tongues of fire, and the disciples began to declare the gospel in other known languages, not languages they knew, but languages that were spoken by other people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And then Peter preached a sermon to them, and 3,000 people were converted and baptized and added to the church that day. It's been said that while Pentecost can never be repeated, neither can it be rescinded. The same Spirit that was poured out on the church at Pentecost is still with us. The same Spirit Christ bestowed upon his disciples in Acts chapter 2 in this event known as Pentecost, that same Spirit is at work among us today. And see, in giving us his own Spirit, We are brought into the very life of God. See, in giving us the Spirit, God gives us Himself. We are drawn into the very fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this gift of the Spirit becomes the gift that keeps on giving. Because the one gift of the Spirit gives rise to a multitude of gifts of the Spirit within the community of the church. The one gift of the Spirit becomes a multitude of spiritual gifts. It's as though the Spirit multiplies when He's poured out upon the church. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about. The one Spirit manifesting Himself in a diverse array of spiritual gifts in the Christian community. So today we want to get the big picture of this. There's a lot of questions raised by this chapter, very interesting questions we'll back and deal with in future weeks. But this morning I just want to give you the big picture. Three questions we want to deal with: the who, the what, and the why of spiritual gifts. Who has spiritual gifts? What are these spiritual gifts? And why are they given? So let's talk about those three questions. First, the who question. You know, spiritual gifts created a lot of confusion in the early church. That's why Paul has to write this part of the letter. They also create a lot of confusion in the modern church as well. So to get our bearings, let's just look at the very beginning of this chapter, what Paul says as he opens this part of the letter. Paul says, "Now concerning spirituals," it's the Greek word pneumatika, it could refer to spiritual persons or it could refer to spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't say. He just says concerning spirituals. Now, most Bible translations have spiritual gifts because gifts become the main topic of the chapter as it continues. It may be persons as well. Either one could work here. But Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Or really, he's saying what it means to be spiritual. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what it means to be spiritual. Apparently, the Corinthians were ignorant of what it means to be spiritual. They were ignorant not because they lacked spiritual gifts, but because they so valued some gifts over others. They saw certain gifts, in particular, as we'll see, the gift of tongues, as a mark of true spirituality, of deeper or higher spirituality, while other gifts were neglected or ignored. And so the result of that is the tongue speakers in the congregation saw themselves as more spiritual than the rest. Paul actually deals with this whole topic for three chapters. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all devoted to this topic. And it's kind of subtle in the part of the passage that I read this morning. But by the time you get through chapter 14, you cannot help but notice that one of the main things Paul is addressing is an overemphasis on particular gifts, especially the gifts of the gift of tongues. This was a problem in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were not thinking about their own giftedness in the right way. And so Paul wants to help the Corinthians reassess their identity. He wants to ground their identity in a way that will reunify this divided church. And he does so in several ways here. In verse 2, he contrasts their past with their present. He says, you were once Gentiles following dumb idols, following speechless idols. This is probably an allusion to an Old Testament passage, probably Psalm 115, that says the idols of the pagans, the false gods of the other nations, are speechless. They're dumb. They can't speak. And of course, this is in contrast to the God of Israel, the true God, who's a very talkative God, who has a lot to say, who's a very chatty God, who has so much to say, He gave us a whole library of books, a God who has a lot to say to His people, in contrast with the gods of the nations, who are dumb, who are speechless. But what's really striking here, not just what He says about their idols, what really I think is most striking is that Paul does not consider them to be Gentiles anymore. He says, you were Gentiles, and then you became Christians. That's really what he's saying here. That would be like saying to somebody in our own context who becomes a Christian, you were an American, and now you're a Christian. And the point is not that you lose every aspect of your previous identity. Obviously, as a Christian, you have to learn to live within your nation, within your city, within the culture of which you're a part. And those things do remain a part of you even after your conversion. Your nationality, your ethnicity are still very much a part of your identity. But Paul's saying to them, look, that's not your central identity. That doesn't really define who you are anymore. Now, Christ is your identity. And so Paul goes on to further spell this out, how they get their identity, how he grounds their identity. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. That's probably what the unbelieving Jews were doing, the Jews who reject gospel. They were saying Jesus is accursed. He died on the cross, after all, a sign of the curse. Paul goes on to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So no one can say Jesus is accursed if they have the Spirit. And you can only confess Jesus as Lord if you do have the Spirit. See, Jesus is Lord is the basic Christian confession. In other words, what Paul is saying here is everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord has the Spirit. To confess Jesus is Lord is a sign that you have the Spirit. It's not just those who speak in tongues or who have some other spectacular manifestation of the Spirit. That's not the only way you can prove you have the Spirit. But that simple confession, Jesus is Lord, is a mark of the Spirit's presence. It is a litmus test. It's a sign of true spirituality. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. Of course, somebody who does not have the Spirit of God can mouth the words, Jesus is Lord. But the only way a person can say Jesus is Lord and mean it from the heart is if the Spirit is at work in them. And in those days, people wouldn't even mouth those words unless they had the Spirit, because saying Jesus is Lord was the kind of thing that could get you into a lot of trouble. So the only people willing to make that kind of confession would be people who are generally drawn to Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Spirit look to Jesus as Lord. A Spirit-indwelt person is a Jesus is Lord person. You know the Spirit is present when Jesus becomes the focal point of a person's life. When that becomes their confession, Jesus is my Lord. Now, the problem in the Corinthian church was their dividing from one another, their divisions. This was their chief sin that Paul addresses all throughout this letter. We've seen it already. They divided over their favorite teachers. They divided over different views of marriage. They divided over eating meat offered to idols. They divided between rich and poor. Now we see they were dividing over spiritual gifts. And it was especially the tongue speakers dividing from the non-tongue speakers. And Paul calls them back to unity with one another on the basis of this shared confession. He says, you all confess Jesus is Lord. Therefore, you ought to live as the one body of Christ. He goes on. He really deals with this as well in verses 12 and 13. He really does the same thing. He says there, the one body has many members, but all the members were baptized by one Spirit into the one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we all drink of one Spirit. Paul says, look, you share a common confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. You have a common baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You drink from a common cup. Can't you see you're all one? Don't drag the divisions of the old world into the church, those divisions between Jew and Greek or slave, free. And don't make new divisions in the church on the basis of who has which gift. Don't you understand we have a common status, a common salvation, a common Spirit, common membership in the body. We're not in competition with each other. We're to be cooperating with one another. In verse 7, which I think is really the key verse in the whole passage, Paul says these gifts, which he considers manifestations of the Spirit, are given to each one. See, that clinches it. That's the answer to the who question. Each member of the body, each and every Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. He really says the same thing in verse 11. He says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit gives gifts to each member of the body. Verse 6, he says, the same God works all in all. That is to say, all members of the church have the gift of the Spirit and therefore all have spiritual gifts. See, these gifts are given to each and every one of us. They're given to all of us. And so there's your answer to the who question. Who has spiritual gifts? Everyone in the church. We share in the same Spirit. There's no such thing as an unspiritual Christian or an ungifted Christian. Which means really there's no such thing as an ordinary church member. Because every member of the church has this same extraordinary Spirit at work in him, gifting him, equipping him for service. Equipping him for service in a multitude of ways. And this is true of the whole body. And all those different ways of serving are essential to the life and to the health and to the well-being of the body. And Paul says, look, if you will just focus together on the Lordship of Christ, if you will remember that you serve and confess a common Lord, then those gifts, those various gifts you have, will serve to unite you rather than divide you. See, that common confession of Christ, that draws all the gifts together. So we all work together as one body. You know, you may have heard of the charismatic movement or certain churches that identify themselves as charismatic from that Greek term, charismata. It's that term that Paul uses here that's translated as gift. That's what it means, a grace gift. Paul would say, look, the whole church is a charismatic movement. The whole church is charismatic. The whole church is gifted by the Spirit. Who has spiritual gifts? We all do. That's the first question, the who question. Let's turn to the what question. What is a spiritual gift? This is a really big question. We can't deal with all the different facets of it here this morning. It gets a lot of play, a lot of airtime, a lot of discussion in the church today. One of the questions that comes up are even all of the gifts still with us today? That's a question we'll come and deal with later on. But let me just give you something of a working definition of a spiritual gift here. A spiritual gift is a gracious enablement by the Holy Spirit given that we might build up the people of God in quality and quantity under the Lordship of Christ. Now, sometimes people take this whole question of what is a spiritual gift and they ask, well, is it really just kind of my natural talents that God uses or is it something put on top of that? I think that's an interesting question. Sometimes the Spirit does take what you could call a natural endowment, something you were created with, something you would have even if you weren't a Christian. And the Spirit sort of takes that raw material, that raw talent you have, and enhances it and consecrates it for service in God's kingdom and in the body of Christ. The Spirit takes what is natural and makes it supernatural. Let me give you an example of this. The great British preacher in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. This is back when preachers could be celebrities, and Spurgeon was a celebrity in the city of London. Very well known. It was said he had such great rhetorical gifts, speaking gifts, and such great leadership gifts. It was said if he had not been a preacher, he almost certainly would have been Prime Minister of England. Because he was so gifted. But what the Spirit did is the Spirit took those natural gifts he had of speaking and leadership and enhanced those gifts and used those gifts for the building up of the church. A natural ability was put to supernatural use. A natural ability became supernatural. But then contrast that with another preacher who was living about the same time in the United States, here in America, Dwight Moody. Moody was not a particularly gifted speaker. There was nothing special about his abilities as a speaker or as a leader. But he was called to preach and gifted to preach. And when he preached, somehow, some way, he was incredibly effective. Nobody could really explain it. Because he didn't seem that impressive. He didn't seem like a great speaker. But when he preached, amazing things happened. He had a spiritual gift that went far, far beyond any natural talent that wasn't rooted in any obvious natural ability he possessed. So spiritual gifts may or may not be tied to things you think you're good at. The Spirit can use natural aptitude, or the Spirit can work without it. Sometimes your spiritual gift will be easy for you to exercise because it goes so much with the grain of who you are and what you're already good at. But sometimes exercising your spiritual gift will be very, very hard. It'll even seem unnatural to you, like God is calling you to do something that you can't do or that you're not very good at. But while that kind of discussion is very interesting to us today, it's not really the main focus of Paul here. It's not really the main focal point of Paul's discussion. You really see Paul's discussion of the what question, especially in verses 4 through 6. Paul says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God. He uses three terms there for spiritual gifts. He says they're gifts, they're ministries, they're working. They're called gifts because they're freely given. You can't earn a spiritual gift. God simply gives to you freely of His grace. They're called ministries because they're opportunities and really obligations for service in the body. And they're called workings because even though they require our active involvement, it's really God who works them in us. So God not only gives you the gift, so you can't take credit for the gift, but when you exercise the gift, it's really God who is working that in you as well. So you can't even take credit for that. It's all God's grace, the gift and the working of it, the manifestation of it in the body. But there's another threefold pattern there in verses 4, 5, and 6 that you need to notice as well. Paul says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. Different workings, but the same God. He speaks of the Spirit, He speaks of the Lord, He speaks of God. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. This is the Trinity embedded in Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts, and really, I think it's the key to everything here. Spiritual gifts cannot be understood apart from the Trinity. See, the church has been brought so deeply into the life of the triune God that we image the Trinity in our life together. See, what does the Trinity mean? What does the Trinity show us about God? It shows us there is both unity and diversity in God. There is one God, but there are three distinct or diverse persons who are God. There is one God, but there are three ways of being God. The Father is God in His way, the Son in His way, and the Spirit in His way. One God, three unique ways of being God. And in the same way, in this passage, Paul is saying there is one body, there is one church, but there are diverse members. There are a variety of ways to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, to live out your faith in service to the kingdom. We each serve God in a unique way according to our particular mix of gifts. See, there is unity and diversity in the church because there is unity and diversity in God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit show us a God who is one and many, who is diverse in role but united in life and love. And the church images this God. The church images the Trinity. Our unity consists in our diversity, and our diversity consists in our unity. This is how Paul explains it. He says, can you imagine a body without any diversity, where there are no distinct members in the body? You know, that's not a body. That's a blob. That's not a body. That's a monstrosity. You know, what if the whole body was one big eyeball? That's not a body. And that one eyeball by itself can't really do anything. Or what if the whole church was one big mouth or one big foot? Paul is showing us The church is diverse by God's design, just as the human body has many diverse members, different body parts, all working together. So it is with the church. There is diversity by design. And Paul is showing us here, we must appreciate the diversity of the body, the diversity of gifts. The church is not supposed to be homogenous. We're not going to all play the same role. There are various ways of serving God, all kinds of ways of serving God, and each one of these should be valued for its own sake. So some preach, and some work in the nursery. Some sing, while others play a musical instrument. Some are really gifted at hospitality. They're great greeters for the church, sort of being the friendly face that welcomes you to the church and inviting you into their home. And others are really good at showing mercy to the needy, to the poor, to the downtrodden, to the marginalized. We need all these different gifts. We must recognize the diversity of gifts, that there are many ways to serve God, and we're not supposed to be identical. Not every gift is going to work in the same way. Not every gift is recognized formally or institutionally. Some gifts are really more behind the scenes. Some are more public. They have more of a public manifestation, like a teaching gift. Others are more behind the scenes. But you have this wide diversity of gifts. All these different gifts come from the Spirit. We have the same Spirit in diverse ways. And Paul's saying here, within the body, you must appreciate the diversity. So just as your eye and your hand and your feet all have to work together for you to go somewhere without running into something, so it is in the body of Christ. You have to appreciate the diversity. If you're a teacher, you have a teaching gift, that's great. But know that not everyone is going to share your interest in and your love for doctrine. And don't think that the true mark of spirituality is how big a stack of books you've read in the last year. That's your gift, but it might not be somebody else's gift, and that's actually a good thing. Or if your gift is prayer, Paul talks here about a special gift of faith, being able to pray in faith, to step out in prayer in faith. And to get what you're praying for, and to devote yourself fervently and continually to prayer in a special kind of way, a way that goes beyond what the ordinary Christian does. If that's your gift, and that's really usually more of a behind-the-scenes kind of gift, but if that's your gift, don't look down on other Christians who don't pray the way you do, or even as often and continually as you do. Or if your gift is showing mercy to the needy, that's wonderful. We need you. But understand that not everybody's going to be equipped and gifted and enabled to help the poor the way you do. You know, here's the thing, and I think this is largely what is happening in the church in our day. When one gift is given prominence above others in a particular local church, say, when that one gift is given prominence above the rest, the church loses its balance, and really that one gift becomes a caricature of itself. Even that one gift can't function the way that it should, because it really can only function the way it should in conjunction with the rest of the gifts. In fact, in our day, I would say you have whole denominations that work this way. Whole denominations where groups of Christians with the same gift have clumped together, clustered together. And so the result is all the teachers end up in the same denomination. And their teaching may be great, but there's nobody who can go put it into practice in ways like mercy ministry. Or you have all the people who have their mercy gift gathered together, and they're very active. They have a lot of programs going on. There are a lot of great things happening, but it's not as effective as it could be because it's not theologically grounded. It's not done with wisdom. And so the mercy gift doesn't function fully the way that it should because it's been divorced and separated from the teaching gift. See, we need all the gifts. We need all the members of the body doing their part. All the gifts mixed up together, serving together right alongside each other. See, there is this diversity of gifts. All the gifts come from the same Spirit, but the Spirit manifests Himself in diverse ways. And understand, our church needs all these gifts. Our city needs us to be a church where all these gifts are being exercised. You know, don't become a, you know, you hear about people in politics, they become single issue politicians. They just focus on this one issue. Don't become a single gift Christian fixated on just one way of serving God. Recognize and appreciate the diversity of gifts. Again, I think verse 7 really is the key. If you want to understand what a spiritual gift is, this diversity of gifts, I think verse 7 is really the key. Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Spiritual gifts, what are they? They are manifestations of the Spirit. Manifestations of God in our midst. Manifestations of God in the midst of our community. The various gifts reflect God's own being and character. The gifts manifest and demonstrate and display God's presence with us. And so think about your giftedness this way. Your giftedness is your opportunity to manifest God Himself in the midst of our community. That's what your spiritual gift is. It is your opportunity to reflect the life and character of God to us all. Your spiritual gift gives you a unique opportunity to express who God is to the rest of us, something we wouldn't see about God if you weren't there doing your part. See, there's one Christ, there's one body of Christ, there's one Spirit, but there are many ways of being a Christian. Many ways of living the Christian life, of serving the body of Christ. And all of these ways, Paul says, are various manifestations of the one Spirit, the one true God. So we've got the who, we've got the what, now let's turn to the why. Why do we have these spiritual gifts? Why are they given to us? What purpose do they serve? Are gifts given so that we can promote ourselves and exalt ourselves and say, hey, look at my gift. Look at how great I am. Look at how much I can do. No, clearly that is not the purpose of the gifts. Again, I think verse 7 is the key to the whole thing. Paul says, the Spirit gives gifts to each one of us. Why? For the profit of all. For the advantage of the whole community. Spiritual gifts are given to serve the common good of the church. We are given these gifts so we can serve one another. Or to be more exact, the Spirit serves the church as a whole by how He gifts each one of us individually. How does the Spirit minister among us? Through the variety of gifts that He gives to each member of the body. See, this is what we need to see. Spiritual gifts are from God to the whole church through the one gifted. You know, think about it this way. It's like God puts a package in your hand, a gift in your hand. And that gift is addressed not to you, but to the church. The gift card says, from God to Trinity Presbyterian Church. And God puts the gift in your hand and He says, here, go deliver this. Go give this to them. And in giving you that gift, what God wants to do, God wants to minister to us in this way. And that's why He's given you this particular gift. This unique gift has been given to you because God wants us to be served and ministered to in this way. And so your spiritual gifts don't belong to you. They belong to the church and they must be used in that way. We shouldn't talk about our own spiritual gifts individually. We should talk about the gifts that belong to the body as a whole and how we can exercise these gifts on behalf of the body as a whole. You know, that's how a body works. That's Paul's whole metaphor here. You know, in the body, does the heart beat for itself? Does the heart pump blood just to keep itself going, just to keep itself alive? No. The heart pumps blood for the body as a whole, so the whole body can stay alive. The heart serves the whole body. It's the same with other members of the body. You think about your feet. Do your feet serve just themselves? No. The feet serve the whole body. The feet don't just move themselves where they want to go. They take the whole body with them. They take the whole body where it wants to go. The feet are not self-serving. They're body-serving. So why spiritual gifts? spiritual gifts because God has called us and equipped us to serve others. But there's another side to this. Not only does God want you to use your gift in service to the body as a whole, this is also a reminder you are called and invited to receive service by others on your behalf. There's this mutual interdependence in the body of Christ. See, we can put it this way. We serve God when we serve others in the church by using the gifts He's given us. That's how you render service to God. You use the gifts He's given to you to serve others in the body. But how does God serve you? God serves you through equipping others to minister on your behalf in the body. See, you need my gift and I need your gift, and this is true for each one of us. We all need one another's gifts. That's what it means to call the church the body of Christ. You know, ultimately the only one who possesses all the gifts is Christ Himself. And ultimately all the gifts are His gifts. Ultimately, all the gifts are His. He is the only one who possesses every spiritual gift. And He shares those gifts with us through one another. So really, it's Christ who teaches in the church. It's really Christ who has the gift of teaching. It's really Christ who shows mercy, who has the gift of mercy in the church. It's really Christ's gift of administration. Christ is really the one who has that gift. It's really Christ's wisdom. It's His wisdom gift at work in the church. All the gifts are His. And He wants all the gifts to be exercised in His body. And so you can think of the spiritual gifts this way. Through the gifts, we encounter one another as bearers of Christ and of His Spirit. When we minister to one another with these gifts, it's really Christ who is doing the ministry. It's really the Spirit who is doing the ministry. See, we're sort of miniature Christ or representatives of Christ or agents of Christ when we use the gifts. But it's really Christ who stands behind the gifts, who's really using them. Christ wants to minister to us, and this is why He has equipped His body with spiritual gifts. To say every Christian has a gift is to say every Christian has a ministry. The gifts not only enable us to serve, they obligate us to serve. Christ and the Spirit want their gifts used. And when certain gifts aren't used or when they're used in the wrong way, the whole body suffers. Again, think about it. Think if your hand just decided one day to go on strike and to no longer serve the rest of the body. You'd be greatly debilitated by that. Or if all of a sudden one of your legs just decided to not work anymore. You'd be greatly hindered by that. And so it is when the gifts don't function, when the various members of the body don't function in the way they should. How should you use your gift the way Jesus wants you to use your gift? We should aim for a Jesus-like, Jesus-shaped use of the gifts. Because that's how we use the gifts under His Lordship. Understand, no Christian is complete in himself. No Christian was designed to be self-sufficient. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian just out there making it on his own. No, to be a Christian is to be a part of a body, is to be a member in the body of Christ. We need each other. I need what you bring to the church. You need what I bring to the church. It's like if you were building a house, you know, and you've got a carpenter, and he can do the framing part of it, but he can't do all of it. You got to bring in an electrician to do the wiring. And you got to bring in a plumber to do the plumbing. And on down the list. You can't build the house without a multitude of workers, each gifted in his own way. And so it is in the body of Christ. We cannot build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ cannot work as it should unless all the members are doing their part, exercising their gifts for the good of the whole. And this means that the more prominent gifts, the gifts that may seem more important or more essential to us, are really no more valuable than those more hidden or more mundane gifts that oftentimes get ignored or neglected. All the gifts come from God. All the gifts are equally spiritual. They are all necessary to the well-being of the body. All these gifts come from the same source. The Holy Spirit. They serve the same goal, the building up of the body of Christ. And ultimately, they are all for the glory of the triune God. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. We all have these gifts. These gifts are given to us to manifest the Spirit in our midst, and so that we can serve one another, that the body of Christ might be built up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have poured out Your Spirit on Your church, that Your Spirit has equipped us and gifted us for service. Father, we pray that we would use these gifts accordingly under the Lordship of Christ, that through these gifts, the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened, that the body might grow and flourish. Father, help us not to compete with one another with our gifts, but to cooperate with one another as a body must, as a body should. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.